Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry Research Team, getting ready to have another dynamic study, which we have called The Bible on Trial. This was started many years ago as an offshoot from the Bible study that we were holding at the time, and we decided to put it on the air, and we are doing that right now. We encourage you to get your textbooks out, because we will be using the Bible as a primary source. We also have on our chat room all of the pertinent information that you will need to stay in touch with us and to find us. Our official website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. And there you will also find a lot of good writing by Rick. And I am working on the latest one. It will be out as soon as I can get it there. We also have our original website, where there's lots of biographical data and also some writing by the rest of us. And we have an email address, spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com, and a mailing address at Post Office Box 1013, Cala Mesa, California, 92320. So we are just about getting ready to get going. It looks like Roger is up with us right now today. And we encourage you to, if you have a moment and you're not listening on your phone and you're listening on the radio, call your friends and tell them to join us. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, the names of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, that is wisdom, for being here with us today to teach us the truth. The truth is a vital and yet very scarce commodity in the world today. And we pray, Father, that you will give us not only the information, but the courage and the words to take this truth to those who need to hear it the most, so that they can also become servants of yours. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I was thinking this morning, and that sometimes can be dangerous.
Is that what that smoke was?
Coming out of my ears. Well, I was thinking of a childhood game, and I kind of wrote a little bit about this on our episode information today, and I also posted on our Facebook page. Have you ever played Truth or Dare? The modern version of that, the modern television version of that, is Truth or Consequences. The ancient game is called Questions and Commands. And this game is mostly played by younger people, because there can be a certain amount of embarrassment and danger involved in it if you decide to answer the question either with a truth or with a dare. And there are rules for them. And another way, another offshoot of this is called spin the bottle. So the purpose of the game is to get another person to reveal something embarrassing about themselves. And if they're unwilling to do that, then they have to do something. They have to pay a consequence if they're not willing to reveal it. And I was thinking about the spiritual application of this game, because we are being asked by the religions of the world to play this game, truth or dare. Jesus has asked us to we have a delivery coming, and it's a UPS delivery, and there's something whiny about the turbocharger on those trucks. Every dog I know of does this. So Jesus has asked us to be obedient. To be obedient to what? To be obedient to his commandments. And yet we are being asked by the religions, especially the Christian religion, to dare God. He says, I want you to do this. And then you say back to God, well, I dare you, make me. The consequences of this game, quotes unquote, is eternal life or eternal death. What we are interested in accomplishing through the Bible on the trial, Bible on trial and the revelation of Jesus, our two shows, is not to teach, but to acknowledge in ourselves the ability that we have, that God gives us through the Holy Spirit, to keep his commandments and to hold to the testimony of Jesus. Because this is the whole gospel of the kingdom in one verse, Revelation 12:17. There's a lot more to it, but basically this says that those who are bondservants, who are in the kingdom of God, will do two things that people who are not won't. And that is, they will keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. This is a truth or dare. Please accept the truth and leave the dare alone. So, or truth or consequences. Well, but see, the thing is, we know that the consequences are naturally occurring things. I mean, you know, you drop a hammer on your toe and you're going to get hammer toe. I mean, you're gonna be limping for a while.
Well, it's not, I mean, we are responsible for what happens to us.
Exactly.
In a judgment.
Right. I mean, you can't break the law of gravity. The law of gravity will break you if you attempt to go against it.
You know what?
And
poor judgment is.
Exactly.
The complicating factor of that formula, keep the commandments and the testimony of Jesus, is knowing what the truth is.
Exactly.
What is being sold as and accepted as the truth in reality is not the truth. And so that's the catch in that whole simplistic formula.
Which, it is very simple. It is very simple. But you must acknowledge this. And that's where the rub comes.
Mm-hmm.
What I have said for a long time, when people say, well, what is the truth? You know, it's like, you know it all. You think you know the truth? What's the truth? You don't know anything. But you want to believe. If you think you have the truth, fine. But I don't have to believe that you have the truth. When I say that the standard of truth, the standard that everything you think, believe, practice, and worship is the testimony of the Son of God, that, as it was recorded by his eye witness, ear witness, students, disciples. We have two. We have two disciples that wrote what they heard, John and Matthew. Now, what some would say, well, how do we know that what they wrote is what he actually said? Well, if what they wrote is not what he actually said, then he is a liar. And I wouldn't go there. I would not go there and say the Son of God is a liar.
That is a big dare, you see.
But if you don't want to believe what he said, as recorded by his eyewitnesses, and you want to believe whatever you have chosen that you're going to believe and that your judgment is based upon, then fine. Do it. You can do it. You have the freedom to choose whichever path you want to follow. You have the freedom. And nobody can take that freedom away from you. I'm not even trying to take that freedom away from you. You have the right to be wrong. But you also have the right to be judged by God and to have all of this evidence brought into the judgment. And when Almighty God asks you the question, why? Why? Why would you choose this? When I gave my son to you to tell the truth so that you would know the truth. You have access to the truth. I preserved those words of truth for you. And you chose not to learn them and not to follow them. Why? He paid a high price for you. And you chose your own way? Well, he said that if you choose your own way, he is not going to know you. Why is he not going to know you? Because you don't know him. The only way that we can come to know the Son is to know what he taught. That's it. We have to know what he taught in order to know him. And we have to know him before he will know us. And this is very important. That word know. Because that word know means to know someone intimately. It's the same word in Greek and in Hebrew that means to know in the intimate sense, and is used when the subject of intercourse is made. If you want the Son of God to recognize you, you must know him. And in order to know him, you must learn what he said. Now, what he said is called the good news of the kingdom. What he said, his testimony, is called the good news of the kingdom, also known as the gospel. Gospel means good speak, good news. This week I have been doing a lot of writing with the purpose of hopefully soon putting together a PowerPoint presentation, which can be uploaded to YouTube and which I'll be able to use if and when I do another seminar. I'm still kind of at that point where I don't know if I'm going to be going back to work in the hospital next month or whether I'm going to take another month off. My wife is starting to get nervous, and I don't want her to get nervous. I'm following where I feel that God is leading me, and so far it seems like I'm still supposed to do what I've been doing. What I'm making the PowerPoint on is the judgment. The judgment is a I don't want to say popular subject topic, but it's one that people would just as soon not talk about. Many Christians believe that because they are a Christian, believe in Jesus Christ, have accepted him as their personal savior, that they will not be judged when they are appointed to stand before the great judge. Their substitute will stand in for them. Their substitute is Jesus Christ. And that the Father will look at his Son and see you. And his righteousness will be seen in you. I have searched the testimony of the Son of God in Matthew and in John. I have read these writings from start to finish several times. I have never once seen where he said that. And anyone who has seen it, feel free to send it to me. Now, Luke was not a disciple. Luke never heard what the Son of God said, ever. In fact, Luke, by his own admission, says that he is writing from the word of eyewitnesses. But he doesn't name any of the eyewitnesses. And so all I can gather from what Luke says is that he's writing from unnamed sources that have come down, kind of like the game gossip that we used to play at birthday parties and so on, where you'd sit in a lineup of 10 or 15 or 20 people or so. I think I was in one that was about 30 people, and that the one on the one end would whisper something in the person's ear next to them. And then by the time it got to the last person in line, what was said that they heard was not what was said at the beginning. So it as information filters from one person to the next, facts can change. God, told his disciples, made a very clear statement to them when they asked about the end. If we find this in Matthew chapter 24. And I'll read from verse 11 to 14. So Matthew 24, 11 through 14. Many false prophets will arise. They will deceive many. And most people will say, but not me. Many false prophets will arise. And they will deceive many, but not me. And with the increase of lawlessness, love in most men will grow cold.
Love of what?
That is the same condition the men of earth were in the days of Noah. But you remember what the but means? You'll see but if. What but means is what was just said has a condition. But the man who stands firm to the end, and there is that firmness. In fact, that firmness is the same firmness that is talked about in Habakkuk 2, which is the verse that Paul uses, the Habakkuk pesher he uses to that his whole salvation by faith is founded on, where he, you know, but the one who has faith will be saved. But this is firm. And what does standing firm mean? Stand firm to the end will be saved. But the man who stands firm to the end will be saved. Stands firm on what?
Exactly.
Well, the Son of God does not leave us wondering, standing firm on what? This, and notice that this is a continuation of that. But the man who stands firm to the end will be saved. This good news, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to the whole world as a witness. There is a word that is key. A witness. What is a witness's responsibility and duty? What is a witness's purpose?
To give evidence.
To give evidence what?
I mean, truthful evidence.
To give evidence. Where? When? How?
In a court of law.
In a court. Now, what takes place in a court?
A trial.
Judgment.
Yes.
Judgment. Well, here we are told that there is a witness that will stand to testify on behalf of the one in judgment.
This is Greek 3142, Marturion. It is interesting that you say what you say, because it says evidence given, or specifically the Ten Commandments.
It says that.
Whoa. Evidence given, or in parentheses, specifically the Decalogue.
Wow.
To be testified to, testimony, or witness.
Now, I have asked a time or two to tell me what is the gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel of the kingdom? In Matthew chapter 4, we read from verse 23. He went around the whole of Galilee, as he is the Son of God, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So what was he teaching? The gospel of the kingdom. That's what he was teaching. What was his testimony? The gospel of the kingdom. So when he told his disciples this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. What gospel of the kingdom is he talking about?
The one that he just stated.
His
gospel.
Testimony.
Right.
The testimony of Jesus. What does it say in Revelation 12:17?
Here are those that keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of anyone who says they are from God.
So, you see.
Sorry.
You see that in the judgment, each person. Now, I'm not saying that each person is going to have to stand before the judge, but I like to use that imagery because it's clear for us to understand, to get a hold of it. It's very easy for us to see. We stand in judgment before Almighty God, and we stand there, not somebody else in our place. We stand there, and the Father looks at us and says, "Do you have a witness?"
And
we say, "He's right there."
Well, no, most people will say, "You know, yeah, my witness is Mary Baker Eddy. My witness is Ellen G. White. My witness is Paul." And you know what the judge says? What does a judge do with uncorroborated and unsubstantiated second-hand testimony in a court of law? Yep.
It gets thrown out. It's just hearsay.
That's a great picture. Well, I have eyewitnesses.
I have eyewitness testimony. Well, where are they?
Yeah.
Well, I don't know, but they're the ones that Luke used. Well, where's Luke? Oh, Luke. Yeah, you know, we already heard his case, and he's over there with the damned.
Mm-hmm. Not so good eyewitness.
If you can name them, we can find them. Well, I don't know who they are. When you stand in the judgment and you need a witness to the fact that you are law-abiding, righteous, and the Father says, "Who is your witness?" Witness is right there. The Father turns to his Son and says, "Do you acknowledge that you know this person?" And he will say, "Yes, indeed." Or, I've never seen them before in my life.
Mm-hmm.
If you have learned the testimony of the Son of God and you have lived according to it, he will recognize you. You know, in Matthew, we have, he makes it very clear. He does not leave us in the dark. He makes it very clear. In Matthew chapter 7, his testimony is very clear and very easy to understand. If you understand the spiritual words, teachings, as well as the physical word and teaching. Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 21. It is not those who say to me, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of the heavens, but the person who does the will of my Father in the heavens. When the day comes, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, there he is. That's my witness right there. See, that's him. Look. And when he says, I don't know you, and they say, well, but we prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, worked many miracles in your name, then I shall tell them to their faces, I have never known you. Away from me, you lawlessness. Lawlessness? Well, yeah. You know, where there's no law, there's no violation. You said that. Oh, no, I did not. Well, it's right there in Romans. Paul, your apostle, said that. Paul?
Romans 4:15.
I've never heard of Paul. Well, you called him on the road to Damascus. You said, why are you kicking against the pricks? I never said that. I never appeared to him on the road to Damascus. What are you talking about? Well, it's in the Bible. What is the Bible? Well, you wrote it. No, I did not. I wrote the law. Well, Moses wrote the law.
Wrote down the law.
I told him
right.
What to write. And the prophets wrote down my words. And my disciples wrote down my words. Matthew and John, both of them wrote down my words. Who's this Paul? Then there is.
And then he says, oh, you know, I do remember because he is one of the ones I warned you about in Matthew 24, 4, 5,
he
and 11.
He must be one of the ones I warned you about.
Right.
Right there in Matthew 7.
That's right.
Yeah. We've got plenty of information.
Plenty of warnings.
Yeah.
Second John. Second John 7 through 11. There are many deceivers about in the world, refusing to admit Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They are the deceiver. They are the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, or all our work will be lost and not get the reward it deserves. If anybody does not keep within the teaching of Messiah, but goes beyond it, he can't. cannot have God with him. Only those who keep to what he taught can have the Father and the Son with them. If anyone comes to you bringing a different doctrine, you must not receive him in your house or even give him a greeting. To greet him would make you a partner in his wicked work. Now, you might say, well, Paul, he said that Jesus came in the flesh. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Why? What was the purpose for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to come in the flesh? What was the purpose? He said what his purpose was.
Paul says that the only purpose that Jesus came for was to die for sins, was to be a sacrifice. Jesus did not say that. And
what?
We find that in John 18:37.
And what does that say?
For this reason I have come into the world. For this reason I was born.
Well, how does that start out?
For this reason.
You say,
well, that's
correctly.
Verse 36.
I am a king.
If I was not a king, my...
No, well, you say correctly, I am a king. For this reason, I was born and came into the world. What we need to be able to do is to connect what he's saying to what he's saying. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Connect what he is saying to what he is saying.
And, you know, it's interesting because this goes back to the court scene that you described earlier, where you're standing in front of the Father and the Father says, who is your witness? And you say, the testimony of Jesus is my witness. Then you say that. Jesus told me through his words what to say. And I only use those words when I was communicating with people about the truth. So what is God going to say? Is he going to refute his own son's words in the judgment?
Listen. For what purpose? What reason did the Son of God come in the flesh?
To testify to the truth. And the thing about Paul is that Paul said he never learned anything from anyone in the flesh.
But what is important is he said, you say correctly, I am a king. You say correctly, I am a king. For this reason I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth, and all those who are of the truth hear my voice. So what is he saying? I am the king of those who hear my testimony, because by hearing my testimony, I become their king.
Wow.
And when you have a king whose kingdom is not of this realm, who is not of the kind of the earthly kingdom, what have you done? What have you done? You have entered the kingdom of God. You've entered the kingdom of Elohim. How have you entered the kingdom of Elohim? You have learned the truth and you live according to the truth, which is what? The testimony of the Son of God, which is what? The gospel of the kingdom. I mean, how else could you have it more plainly put in front of you as what you need to do to enter the kingdom of Elohim?
Thank you.
That's right.
And you know, the thing is, people call that what you just said. They call that complicated.
They call that blasphemy.
And they call it blasphemy.
They call that blasphemy.
No, you see, it's complicated because all you have to do, according to Paul, is claim Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and say, I claim his blood instead of mine, and then you're saved. And it doesn't matter what you do after that. That's simple. What you just said is logical. It's not hard. It's not difficult to understand. There's a logical progression that you go through to get there. And if you bothered to think about it at all, you would say, well, that makes sense. But people will hear that, and the first thing that they will say is, just what you said, Rick, that's blasphemy. And so isn't it interesting? What is a heretic? Now, we're not talking about little animals crawling around in your, you know, those of you who have follicles to deal with.
Give you Lyme disease.
Right. What is a heretic? You see, most people will say a heretic is someone who goes against the words of God, and that is a lie. A heretic is someone who goes against the words of the church. God does not deal in heresy. God deals in either truth or lies. It isn't heresy for Paul to preach what he is preaching. It's simply a lie. But if you build a church on
it... And it is blasphemy.
It is blasphemy, yes. But if you build a church on it, and the church says, if you don't believe that, then you're a heretic, my answer is, yep, you bet.
What John's concern expressed here in this letter titled 2 John is that the deceivers, which he says are many, about in the world refusing to admit that Jesus Christ came in the flesh because their teaching is not his teaching. Their teaching goes beyond. It may have some of what he said or may have sound somewhat like what he said, but it is not what he said. So what John is saying is that the deceivers who are teaching something that the Son of God never taught, yet they are claiming to have received this from him, cannot acknowledge that he came in the flesh, because to acknowledge that he came in the flesh is to hold to his testimony what he taught. That's why he came in the flesh. He told Pilate, that's why he came into the world. That's why he was born, to testify to the truth. And if you don't hold to the truth, then you deny that he came in the flesh, even if you say he came here to this earth. You deny that he came in the flesh if that what you are saying is not 100% what he said.
Just a quick aside, I just found something that I think that you'll be interested in. Whenever we think that what we're doing isn't making a difference, we will pick up one of these. A new comment on the post, The Grand Plan, Part 3. Comment. I would like to convey my admiration for your generosity in support of men and women that have the need for help with this particular concern. Your special dedication to getting the message all over has been wonderfully productive and have all the time made professionals such as me to attain to their dreams. Your own invaluable tutoring means a great deal to me and additionally to my office workers.
Where is it coming from? You have any idea? Is it from a foreign country?
It is coming from, let's see here.
Wow.
I can't tell. Oh, Darfur, West Bengal, India.
Wow.
Well, a little Silver Springs.
So, is that even though we don't know it, people are hearing what you just said, Rick?
Yeah.
And they are finding it not just helpful, but according to what we just read, very possibly life-changing.
I have this sense that we are quite near the end. A lot of information from those who would know are saying we are at the transition point or have transitioned from one age into the next. And I'm talking about the age of Pisces, which we were in. And I'm not an astrologer. I am not into astrology. And the only reason that I say this is because of what the disciples asked their teacher in Matthew 24. And this is the only reason that I say this. Because the ages are clockwork for God. God created time when he created or when he
established
when
the
he
clock.
Established the function of the clocks with the sun, the moon, the earth, and the stars.
And that was on the Wednesday of the creation week.
In Matthew 24, before the Son of God started out in this dissertation, Jesus left the temple, verse 1. And as he was going away, his disciples came up to draw his attention to the temple buildings. He said to them in reply, "Do you see all these? I tell you solemnly, not a single stone." These are massive stones, by the way. "Not a single stone here will be left on another. Everything will be destroyed." And when he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him and asked him privately, "Tell us, when is this going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the epoch?" The end of the age. The end of the age. Could it be that they knew, or at least had been told from some point in the past? I don't know that their master ever told them this, but this has been a question that has we see throughout time. That at the end of the age, earth-changing events begin to occur.
Okay, first of all, how long is an age?
An age is roughly 2,000 years.
And when did we transition into the new age?
We don't know. But it could have been around 2012. It could have been 2016. I don't know. All I'm saying is that those people who would know, who pay attention to such things, most of them are saying, we are transitioning right now at this point. We are transitioning into the new age, which is Aquarius.
From Pisces.
Anyway.
Just a caution on the word most. Most of the time, most of the people are wrong.
And most of the time, most of the people who think that most of the people are wrong are wrong. We have about 10 minutes left. So I'm going to go back to the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis, not the very beginning, but the beginning, chapter 2. Most Christians have been taught that chapter 2 is just a restatement of chapter 1, that on the sixth day of creation week, God created, his last creative act was to create a man, formed him of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. Yet I'm here to say, and I've said this before for quite some time, that on the sixth day of creation, God created mankind, ethnos, humankind, the nations. The nations were created around on all the land masses of earth. There wasn't just, you know, one race created and from one race came all the races. That would be that would be ridiculous.
You try to make that work genetically.
Yes.
And just see if that goes.
And teachers, and the reason that there were teachers is because when God created mankind, humankind, think about it. He gave them a brain, and the physiological processes that function in the brain gave them the ability to learn. They did not have pre-programmed knowledge. People will look at me and go, huh? What do you mean pre-programmed? Well, you know, most everybody these days knows what a computer is. Now, when you buy a computer, what does it usually come with?
An operating system.
An operating system. And then you purchase what?
Software
that works with the operating system. They speak the same language. And you program your computer with a program that you will be using your computer for.
The operating system is an overlay.
Now, most computers today will come with some software already built in. And when you turn it on, it loads the software into the system and it resides in there. But the computer has to be informed what to do, and it has to have all this information so that it can operate. So when I say that God created mankind, humankind, but did not pre-program their brains with all the information that would be needed, I don't know that their brains would be able to hold that or even operate with, if he programmed with, you know, how to work with agriculture, how to work with animals, how to build houses, how to work scientific experience, how to operate in society, how to, all of this information that we go to school to learn.
How to change a diaper.
And, for instance, geometry or trigonometry or anything else.
So that any one person created on that sixth day would be able to do anything. They wouldn't need to learn. They wouldn't need to, you know, trial and error. They wouldn't need any of that because God had pre-programmed it. If he had done that, we all would have this knowledge today. We wouldn't have to go to school. And people go, huh? They needed to be taught. Mm-hmm. And because none knew what they needed to know to teach, God sent teachers. Teachers were spiritual beings, sometimes called angels. Back then, I guess they were called watchers or something like that, shepherds, teachers, whatever. They were sent from the heavens here to teach humankind what they needed to know. These were the gods, small d, that we read about in ancient texts, how they taught men how to plant crops and build houses and work with animals and do scientific work and geology and geometry and all of this, they taught them.
Metallurgy was metallurgy. A big one. That was a big one.
And these people learned fantastically. And they built pyramids and giant structures and dams and waterways.
And ziggurats.
Zeppelins.
And to make a long story short, the watchers, the spiritual beings, did some things that they were not supposed to do. They broke the law. Now, they have already been judged. They have not yet received their judgment. They will receive their judgment when we are judged, and they will receive the same judgment that those of humankind will receive at the end, when all sin and corruption is destroyed, all spiritual being and physical being who have been judged guilty will have to face their judgment.
In that case, all heaven will break loose. Most people will say, you know, all hell is going to break loose, but no, all heaven will break loose.
The fire of the second death is that this fire, first of all, is a fire that cannot be put out until it has consumed everything that is corrupt. Everything that is corrupt. In fact, it will consume everything on earth, because when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come back with all of their people, and the New Jerusalem comes down, and all of that then takes place, and the fire burns up the wicked, including the spiritual beings, then God will create the world anew. There will be a new earth.
And we get to see it if we're there.
And we can see it. And like I've said, it is not hard. It is not hard to be found innocent when we are judged.
Thank you, Rick. That was a terrific study. As usual, I encourage our listeners to go to our Blog Talk Radio website and download any number of our programs of the past. Just as apropos of our ministry today, spiritoftruthministry.net has 19,552 people who are now registered. So thank you for that. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now. We'll see you all tomorrow.